Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 studies in the book of Galatians. We live in what we would probably call the information age. We get lots and lots of information. We're bombarded with information. Information that's good, and information that's worthless. And sometimes when we come to church and we hear preachers preach, we get information, and we get lots of information. But one of the goals, if not the main goal of preaching, is not information. Are you dumbfounded by that thought? It's transformation. To give you information that helps make a change. Not just that we get to be gluttonous Bible knowledge people. You know, we have so much Bible knowledge. But that we actually put it into practice. And sometimes as we read the scriptures, we come to a place in scripture, and I think we're there in chapters 3 and 4, where, okay, Paul is telling us what he did or how he handled the Galatians, but we might ask, how does that affect me? What am I supposed to get out of this? How's this going to change my life? So we're going to look at that today. Because I think what he does here, if we take a step back, we can focus in, we can find out what he's saying, because what he's doing with this passage of scripture that we're getting ready to read is that he is dealing with them on a personal level. It's between him and them, and you really could say, this doesn't apply to me. There's nothing in it for me. But as we take a step back, or we zoom out, if you will, what we see is that not only does he do something, but he gives us a pattern for us to do it too. And so here we are. It's been impersonal. He's been writing as a scholar. He's been writing as a debater, marshaling every possible argument and illustration to get his message across. But in verse 12, the apostle's approach changes. He moves from an impersonal to a personal, from a doctrinal to a sentimental. And in dealing with the Galatians, he gives us a pattern to follow when we are dealing with people concerning gospel issues. We are to deal with them personally. We are to speak truth in love. We are to bring them to a decision, and we are to keep on investing in them. Let's look at verses 12 to 20. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if I had been possible, you would have been plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always and a good thing, not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Let's pray. Father, teach us, change us, strengthen us as we come to your word. Increase our faith. Help us to be more like you. We pray for the gospel to advance to those who don't know it and to those who do. So we pray, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does he do here? He has been talking doctrinally to them, trying to tell them that the gift of salvation is is by grace, not by works. The gift of the Holy Spirit is by grace, not by works. And he has made some great arguments. And he's made some logical arguments. But now he gets to a point where he goes, okay, let me make it personal to you. So the first thing we see in verse 12 is he makes a personal plea. A personal plea. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Well, what does that mean? Paul urges the Galatians to imitate him, to live as he lives. And this clearly means that they are not to live under the Mosaic law. It's ironic that Paul, even though he is Jewish, exhorts the Gentiles to live as he does, so that they're not enslaved by the law. The Amplified Bible states the verse this way. Believers, I beg of you, become as I am, free from the bondage of Jewish ritualism and ordinances. For I have become as you are, a Gentile. So what we do have here, we have Gentiles who are trying to become Jewish and be enslaved to the Jewish law. We have a gentleman, Paul, who says, I am free from the Jewish law and I have become like you as a Gentile, and which is the right way to go. Not to be under the bondage of the law. He makes this argument because it makes no sense for the Galatians as Gentiles to live like Jews and to submit to the Old Testament law. And he communicates them to them as one who longs for their spiritual growth. Now, Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents, said this. It's a tribute that he said this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when dealing with people, it's illogical to only use logic. It's actually more logical to personally appeal to your audience. And that's what Paul is doing. He's making a personal appeal based on a relationship he has with them. So when you talk to others about salvation, you need to communicate your desire for them to come to Christ, to grow in Christ. More so than you're looking at them as some kind of score, some kind of points that you're going to reward, you're going to earn. You know, back in the day in the 70s, there were churches that had contests, soul-winning contests. You lead this many people to learn, we'll send you to Hawaii. You know, so were people really concerned about them? Were they really concerned about going to Hawaii? Now, I said Hawaii. This was in a southern church. It was more like Hawaii. So, but were they, you know, we have to see people as people, not as objects, not as a step up, a ladder or something, or a statistic. And so as you're dealing with people, hopefully it's people you have a personal relationship already with, because Paul did. Paul never represented himself nor thought of himself as anything but a sinner redeemed by Jesus Christ, in whom there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. So when we deal with people, we must follow Paul's example and make a personal plea. So he makes a personal plea. But next, verses 13 to 16, he speaks the truth in love. Verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record of that. It had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I there become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, Paul reminds these people of their deep personal relationship that they had once had. They not only had done him no wrong, but had openly and lovingly received him while he was in extremely adverse personal circumstances,
How then, Paul was wondering, could you reject me now after being so accepting me of then? What has happened, what we seem to think is happening, is Paul came to Galatia to preach the gospel. And while he was in Galatia, either he came this way or he received it very early on, he was sick. There was some kind of infirmity that had really taken root of him. Now, for us to say what that was would be mere speculation, and I have read lots of speculation, so we're not going to go there. There was something ill. But illness, back then, which isn't much different right now, people don't want to be around. People don't want to be around sick people. They want to flee sick people. And so Paul is there, and he's very sickly, and they were tempted. That's what he talks about when he talks about the temptation is that they were tempted to leave him because he was sickly. And what would people think, that you're hanging around this sickly person? And so he is speaking to them. He goes, here I was in a very bad situation, but you came. You listened. You heard. You stuck around. You didn't go. For surely you may have thought, is this really the divine message? If it was a divine message, why is it coming from weakness, not from strength? Why is it coming from a sick person, not a healthy person? But nevertheless, you did not reject me. You did not loathe me for my suffering. You realized that this was God's messenger, an angel of the Lord, Christ Jesus himself. And you know I was speaking the truth. And just as the Galatians had heard of the message of faith, they realized that the message proclaimed by Paul, weakened as he was the message of salvation. So Paul says to them, where is your blessing? Verse 15, where then is the blessedness you spake of? The word blessing here can be translated happiness. It can be translated satisfaction. And implies a feeling of joy and fulfillment and contentness. And what Paul is saying is, when you receive the gospel, when I preach the gospel and you receive the gospel, there was joy, there was happiness, there was satisfaction. What made you lose that satisfaction? Why have you turned against me and against the gospel of grace? And Paul reiterates the love, and he reiterates the compassion that the Galatians had for him. They had so much love for bringing this message that it says here, and here's, we don't know, some people think that maybe there was an eye malady because of this next statement, but this might just be a phrase that they used back then. Is that if it were even possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given me them. This is how much love and compassion you had. You were willing to give of yourself, willing, if possible, to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. He says, there's the kind of camaraderie we had. There's the kind of relationship we had. He says, and now I've become your enemy because I speak the truth to you? Here's the thing. Paul hasn't changed. Paul has always spoken the truth to them. He continues to speak the truth to them. And he speaks it in love. The Galatian believers who had succumbed to the Judaizing heresy were guilty of spiritual defection. And nothing tears the heart of a faithful pastor, a faithful teacher, a youth worker, or a missionary as seeing someone they have led to the Lord turn away from the faith. And how much more does this defection grieve the Lord? It is important, it is vital for us to speak the truth in love. Paul told the Galatians that they were sinners in need of a Savior. That's pretty truthful. And they repented and they were saved. And now he's telling them they need to follow not the law, but after saving grace. And both instances, he's speaking truth in love. Tim Keller said in a sermon, truth without love is imperious self-righteousness. Love without truth is cowardly self-indulgence. And both are selfish. But John Newton wrote this, speaking of reproof. Our natural temptation is to say what we should not say, or to not say what we should say. One is cruel arrogance, the other is cruel cowardice, and neither is love. We need to speak the truth in love. I think when we speak the truth in love, we have concern, we have compassion, but we also have discernment. You don't have to speak all the truth, but when you speak only the truth. What that means is don't gossip. It's true, but they don't need to know it. You're not supposed to know it. But you know, so you don't need to speak all the truth, but when you speak the truth, speak only the truth. When you speak only the truth. And do it in love and comparison. Rather, we seek to speak the truth of Jesus Christ in loving one another. And such a work, such a balance requires nothing less than power and wisdom of the ascended Jesus Christ. When we witness to people, we need to speak the truth in love. When we counsel and confront people, we need to speak the truth in love. I heard of a story of a pastor who went up to a lady in an elevator and witnessed to her. She got off the elevator, I think she was visiting her husband at work, and said, this guy over here, he just witnessed to me. And he said, well, he should just mind his own business. And the wife goes, I think he was. That was his business. As we speak the truth in love. So in dealing with people, we need to be personal and make a personal plea based on our personal relationships. And we need to speak the truth in love. And we need to admonish them or warn them. And that brings that admonishment and warning brings them to a decision. Look at verses 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. And you're scratching your head like, what is that saying? Well, he's telling them that the real enemies are the Judaizers. And the Judaizers are zealous for them. The Judaizers had a desire to remove the Galatian believers from the church. And three times in this letter, Paul refers to the desires of the false teachers. Here, they desire to turn them away from Paul so that the Galatians will show zeal for them as teachers. You know, don't go after Paul, go after us. Be zealous for us. But the Judaizers, in contrast to Paul, have an ardent desire to be praised and honored. Paul doesn't want to receive the glory. He doesn't want to receive the praise. He doesn't want to receive the honor. He wants Jesus to receive it. As the false teachers, they want to receive it. They want to receive the praise. Look what I did. Look what we have done. And so the Galatians are faced with a choice. Either they follow the Judaizers or they follow Paul. Either they show zeal for the true gospel or they show zeal for a false gospel. Now, zeal is a commendable quality as long as it's directed in the right direction. If one is zealous for what is good, one's life will be pleasing to God. In other words, Paul was not jealous for his own reputation. If others had come to Galatia after Paul and they preached the gospel and they strengthened the Galatian believers in their faith, Paul would have rejoiced. See, Paul has made his arguments. He's made the logical arguments. He's making a personal appeal. He has warned them about the errors of the Judaizers, the errors of salvation by works. And it's now time for the Galatians to decide. There is no middle ground. Either follow the true gospel or follow a false gospel. So when we evangelize people, or we're witnessing to them, or we're discipling them, and we're counseling them, and we're confronting them about sin in their lives, we need to make it clear that there is a choice to be made. There is a decision to do. Follow Christ or don't follow Christ. Obey Christ or don't obey Christ. And Paul has brought them to this point. He spoke truth in love. He warns them. He brings them to the point. We can't dither. You're going to have to make a point. You're going to have to make a decision. Then you get verses 19 and 20, where Paul says you need to keep investing in them. Regardless of the decision to make, you need to keep investing in them. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What he's saying is, I'm doing this, I'm sending you a message. I'm writing you an email. And in this email, in this camel mail, you are not getting my tone. Haven't you read emails and you've gotten the wrong tone than they ever meant? And I have deleted things because they'll get the wrong tone. He says, I want to be there so you hear my tone, that you get the right tone of what I'm saying. He says, I'm here to work with you until Christ be formed in you. You might think that after you make the personal appeal and bring them to a point of decision, and that they make a decision, that you're done with them. They made their choice, but oh no. Paul says, I'm going to keep at it until Christ is formed in you. He tells the Galatians, you've already experienced new birth, but now you're acting as if you need to be spiritually born all over again. You make me feel like a mother who has to deliver the same baby twice. Haven't we been there? And dealing with people, it's like, have we not already gone over the gospel? Have you not already accepted? So let's birth this baby again. You know, there is some reality when there's no growth. Paul would not forsake them until Christ was formed in them. How often are we readily the right people? They made their decision. They made their bed. Now they can lie in it. I'm done with them. Are we being more like Paul or more like Pilate? He washed his hands of it. Paul says, I'm not done with you. Either it's almost like there's a flow chart. You know flow charts, right? If this, then do this. If this, then do this. You know, if it squeaks, WD-40. If it's not this, then duct tape. You know, that type of thing. So we get to this, basically he says, are you going to follow after the true gospel? Are you not going to trust in works, but live by grace? If yes, then go on to chapter 5. If no, go back to chapter 1. Let's start all over again. He's going to make one more. In chapter 4, he has one more argument to make before chapter 5. But that's it. When we disciple people, when we biblically counsel people, we are basing on a firm foundation of salvation. And if there is no salvation, if someone comes to you for marital advice, yeah. i.e. me for marital advice, and they're not saved, then all my counsel is pretext until they're saved. I've got to go back and work on the gospel. Because you're not going to understand anything about marriage until you understand Jesus and his love for the bride of Christ and the church. That's all part of it. And so the gospel is, it's gospel, but what part of the gospel are they supposed to hear now? Oh, you haven't been saved? So that's all pretext. We got to go back and get this done. And so that's what Paul's saying. I'm going to keep working in you. And we're going to long after you. And hopefully soon we'll get you the Galatians 5, but if not, we're going to have to go back to 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. I had a gentleman in church in Cumberland. Fairly new convert. Zealous for the Lord. Gung-ho. And I forgot when they first showed up at our church, but then he, gung-ho, then he withered away. And he came back in January, gung-ho, then withered away. He came back the next January, gung-ho, and he looked at me like, you're not concerned. I said, no, this is your pattern. You know, last year you withered away in February. First year you withered away in February. Second wave was March. Maybe I'll get you to April this year. You know, you just line upon line, precept upon precept. You take people where they are. You help them. You ask questions. You move along. And, you know, he got one thing. He got a new job. He was all excited about this new job. And I said, uh-oh. He says, what? Uh-oh. I said, you're not going to be in church on Sundays or Wednesdays. He says, I can handle it. I said, I don't think you can handle that. He tried it out. He couldn't handle that. And eventually, he left that job for another job because his employers were Seventh-day Adventists, and they go to church on Saturday. So Sunday, they expect people to work. And so he had a problem there. But we got along, and we moved him along, and trusting he's walking with the Lord faithfully, as I left that church, he said to me, he gave me one of these comments, because I didn't write them off right away. He says, I'm going to judge every other pastor by you. I said, oh, no. I said, I thank you for the sentiment, but please do not do that. I'm not perfect. Only God's perfect. Look at that. But thank you for the sentiment that I had that much of an influence upon your life. And but that's it. We've got to just keep investing in people. They're going to frustrate us. They frustrated Paul. They're going to frustrate us. They frustrated Jesus. What better company to be with than Paul and Jesus? And to not write them off. But there's nothing more I can say. They just will not listen. Then pray. You should be praying all along. For the Holy Spirit to get their attention. For the Holy Spirit to help you. Here's a question that I don't know why I was going to say this. I'm going to say it now. Hint, hint, you might have to cut this out. But when people hear you present the gospel, what are they hearing? Here's what's going to get me in trouble. Everyone's looking. What are you going to say to get you in trouble? Are they hearing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or are they hearing MAGA Republicanism? And are they thinking they have to become a MAGA Republican in order to be saved? Because that is a lie. That is a lie. There is a report today that people who are considered evangelicals politically don't even go to church or trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because there's some kind of equivalency with MAGA Republicanism. That's a lie. Democrats need Jesus Christ and can be saved too. And there are many Republicans who aren't saved. Let's get the politics out of it. They need to hear you say Jesus Christ. I had a family in my church in Oregon. They started coming, then they stopped coming. And I said, why'd you stop coming? He said, you're against the Catholics too much. I said, I've never preached against the Catholics. He said, no, your church is only... I said, no, your mother is. It's your mother who's against the Catholics. And she was her testimony, she was a former Catholic. She felt duped, and she was very angry that she felt duped. And when she got saved, she was really against them. But that's all he was hearing when he heard the gospel, was anti-Catholic, anti-Catholic, anti-Catholic. So we've got to be careful when we're talking to our loved ones and our family members. What are they hearing? Are they hearing that your politics? Because here's the problem with politics. This might need to be cut out, and that's okay. It's this. We think we're wrestling for the soul of the nation, and that's fine, but we're not wrestling for souls. We need to fight for souls. That's more important than soul of the nation. The soul of the nation is important, but the souls of individual is more important. Because there are saved people in communist countries. There are saved people in other places that may not have the same government program that we have. Because that's what God's building up. But we need to be concerned for souls and invest in souls. And if we spend more time investing in souls, then the nation will change. It's got to be a bottom up, not a top down. And so be careful when you're talking to people. What are you communicating? Are you communicating Jesus Christ? Or are you communicating something else? Now, I picked on MAGA republicanism, okay? I got that. But some other thing could also be picked. Is it, you're a health nut? Do they think they're only going to have to eat vegetables and they like their meat? I saw a nice meme the other day. It says, well done is for good and faithful servants, not for steak. So, you know, what are people hearing? What is your, there are other passions you have in life, and that's okay, but are they hearing that and connecting that with Christianity where there is no connection? Where there is no connection. And so as we continue to work on people, we may have to change our approach and pray and say, Lord, how do we hear them? How do they hear the gospel? Is there something in my verbal or my nonverbal that they're not that's hindering it? And do we change that? We need to keep politics out of the church. And I'm sorry that I brought them in for that illustration. But it's something that has been on my mind for a couple of weeks now. In that, is it hindering our witness? As we go sell our political beliefs, whatever that might be, but we're not proclaiming Christ. Because Christ is the Savior of the church, the Savior of the world. No political candidate ever is or ever will be. One will try to be, but his name is Antichrist because he's trying to be Christ. And he's not going to win. The reality is, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And are we witnessing to them? Are we warning them in love? And in truth, with the gospel, we should be more concerned about the gospel than anything else. That should influence other things, but we should be more concerned about the gospel than anything else. Paul did not forsake them, and neither should we. Keep at it. Don't give up. Keep speaking the truth in love. Because the goal is not for them to be more informed about Christ, but the goal is for them to be transformed in Christ, either in evangelization or in discipleship. So is Christ formed in you? And what are you doing to form Christ in someone else? Make a personal plea. Speak the truth in love. Bring them to a point of decision and keep investing in them.